not tonight, but probably next Wednesday night, I'm going to kick a series off on where we got our Bible and what we believe is Baptist, why we're Baptist, our Baptist background, heritage, where we got, how we become Baptist, how we got the Bible, and do a deep dive on what we believe. As Christians, we ought to know what we believe, and not just know what we believe, but know why we believe what we believe. The Bible says we ought to be able to give an answer to every man that would ask. And so so I couldn't leave the book, the prayer journal, alone without going to the last chapter. And it's the prayer of Jesus, and I'm going to read that. I got something else if we got time, but I want to read this out of the prayer book that we've been looking at. It's the prayer of Jesus, and how prayer is made possible through the finished work of God's Son. And we've dealt a lot in prayer, how to pray, when to pray, where to pray, what to pray, and the prayer of Jesus makes it possible for us to pray. And I want to read this and just let you soak in how powerful the fact is that we are not praying alone. You ever feel futile and weak in your own prayer life, like your prayer life's not accomplishing what you want it to? This ought to help you. It would be easier to measure the weight and volume of the oceans in the world than to describe the prayer life of the Son of God. No patriarch in history, no prophet in Israel, no priest in the temple has ever known in prayer what Christ had and eternally has with the Father. So sacred is the divine prayer union that only the Son can offer it, only the Spirit can communicate it, and only the Father can receive it. All that Jesus did during his earthly life was accomplished through the will of his Father as revealed to him through prayer. At all times and in all situations, Jesus exemplified the life of prayer as the greatest example of prayer ever given. We find him praying in his temptation, at his baptism for his disciples. He prayed in public gatherings, on religious holy days, and in private settings. He can be found praying over meals, over the diseased, over his family, and over his nation. Prayer was his practice early in the morning, during the daytime, late in the evening, and many times throughout the night. Jesus prayed for himself, by himself, and in himself. He prayed for people who loved him and people who hated him, for people living and for people not yet born. He taught on prayer, gave instruction on prayer, and lived out prayer before his disciples. He prayed in the upper room and in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary. His dying words are recorded in history as the final prayer petition to the Father on behalf of unrighteous sinners. His life was continual, uninterrupted dialogue with the Father. And it is true, and it is to this truth we discover the grandest reality of all. The prayer life of Jesus Christ makes our praying to God a possibility. How true. In Christ, we find all that Adam lost in his garden prayers. The death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ positions and postures him as the great high priest, one who ever liveth to make intercession, as Hebrews 7:25 tells us. How blessedly and eternal are his prayers for us. His life before the Father at the throne is one of ceaseless supplication. Therefore, when we pray to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ, Christ is, joining us as we pray. And we are joining him in the grand and glorious petitions made around the throne. Think about that. When you pray, you are not praying alone. Jesus is praying for you. If anybody ever could get a prayer answered, he could. He could pray and have a communication with the Father that cannot be explained or described. And every time you pray, He's interceding for you. And the Holy Spirit is as well. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is making our groanings and utterances known. And so two-thirds of the Godhead is praying for you, and the other third is hearing you. And so God is completely involved in your prayer life. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace because there is that holy place and the mediator, the providential petitioner, the sovereign supplicator, praying for us, praying with us, and praying in us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. Of all the benefits and blessings of Christ's prayer, none is greater than to be able to say, "Our Father," and to know that the Father, through His Son, hears us and replies. What a blessing. What a blessing. So take the book. If you don't have a book and you'd like one, we've got a couple left. And so see me and I'll get you one. And don't just toss that aside. It's worth going through and finishing the book. But tonight, why don't you take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we're going to look at a thought together. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And familiar text, but I felt led today to visit these scriptures and walk through them together. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest at any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, listen to this, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." That'll be all the reading here will do. But this is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. I've always been interested in this thorn of the flesh, and I've heard many preachers preach on it and go different directions. But Paul is the one doing the writing, and he's saying to the Corinthian church that the theme throughout these verses, he's saying, being a Christian ain't for sissies. There's pain and hurt involved in being a Christian. And I get amused sometimes and sometimes aggravated and ill at a lot of these TV preachers preaching this gospel of you know, the Christian life is all a bed of roses, and if you ain't rich and healed and on every situation, well, then you just don't have enough faith or whatever. That's just a bunch of nonsense. I need to read the Bible. The Bible's full of people, including Jesus. According to their theology, Jesus wouldn't have been right with God and had enough faith. And we know that's not true. But the Word of God's full of people who went through heartache and hardship and pain and agony. And so this thought this evening for a few minutes, no pain, no gain. Pain is a part of the Christian life. It just is. We all hurt. And the devil loves to, when you're hurting and when you're going through something, he loves to point a finger at you and then be the accuser of the brethren and point a finger at God and try to say God's being cruel to you and unfair to you. And if God really loved you, he wouldn't treat you like this and leave you hurting like this. Well, that's crazy. Do you believe God loved his son? The Lord Jesus, well, all you have to do is look to Calvary and look at the cross and see there was great pain and in his son that day. But ain't you glad God allowed that and let him do that? Matter of fact, the Bible says he was pleased with that. And so God can get glory and blessings from our pain. And I believe every Christian can have great gain in our personal lives, in our pain. Even through pain, we can grow and gain by understanding the following truths. Number one, the purpose for pain. Look at verse 7 again. You got to get this because if you don't understand pain has a purpose, it's easy to get off in a ditch and listen to the devil when he tries to paint God out to be the boogeyman. It's easy to get the molly grubs and get down and depressed when you lose focus on the fact that there is a purpose. God's not just being mean to you and not just letting you hurt and letting you experience pain for no reason. Verse 7, he said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Two times in that verse, he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." There was a purpose in the pain he was experiencing. The very thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that buffeted him. That word buffet means to literally beat black and blue. And this was no small thing. It was something that the Apostle Paul, that great, 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 I believe probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian ever to walk on the planet, caused him to go to God three times in three seasons, not just three prayers, but three seasons of prayer, and plead with God to take this thorn and remove this thing that was causing him such pain and agony, and yet God left it. And it would have been easy for Paul to get bitter at God and say, "Well, my goodness, I have prayed about this." Have you ever prayed about something and it not be removed? Say, "Lord, I need you to fix this." And it may be a child that's in a mess, or a marriage, or finances, or health. I mean, it could be a plethora of things. And it seems to go unchanged and unmoved. Well, don't give up yet. God's not done, but there's a purpose in your pain. Number one, simply to humble us. And I know that's a bitter pill to swallow right out the gate. I don't like being humbled. The Bible says, "Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God." And I've learned this. It's hard to humble yourself, Brother Ned. It is. Because we're proud people. And I don't like to humble myself, but I've learned it's way easier to humble yourself than for God to have to humble you. Amen. Oh, it is. It sure is. And one way or the other, if you're saved, and I hope you are, you're going to get humbled one way or the other. Because and I was studying this today as well and started to preach on it tonight. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's still working on you. We are His workmanship, created in the image of His Son. You and I will one day be formed and fashioned into the very image of His Son. And that's going to require all the pride being stripped away. All of our habits and things that are unlike His Son, they're going to have to go. And you heard about that great sculptor that was standing on the side of a road in this huge boulder, and there he is with a chisel and a hammer, and he's knocking the rock away, and a young boy walks up and says, "Sir, what are you making? What are you sculpting?" And he said, I'm sculpting an elephant." They said, "Oh, that don't look nothing like an elephant. How in the world are you going to make that big boulder look like an elephant?" He said, "It's simple. I just knock away everything that don't look like an elephant." And that's true. And in the Christian life, slowly but surely, God's with the chisel, and His Word says about His Word that it is a hammer that breaks the stone and the hardness away. And God's knocking everything off of us that don't look like His Son. And that ain't always a pleasant thing. When the Lord has to take a hammer and a chisel to you and to me, that ain't pleasant. You ever hit yourself with a hammer? I'm not going to ask you what you said after that, but it ain't a pleasant experience. It's painful. But two times in verse 7, we see the words, "lest I should be exalted above measure." So one purpose of pain is to humble us. Second purpose, God's trying to help us. You say, "Well, that don't make no sense. How could Him causing pain and allowing pain be to help me?" Well, again, all pain ain't bad. I'm going to give you an illustration in just a second, but let me say this before I give you this illustration, talking about how pain and the purpose of pain is to help us. There's no pain, please get this, there's no pain that you'll ever experience, no hurt, no heartache, no pain that God allows to stay in your life that does not have purpose. You know why I can say that emphatically? Because He is a righteous, holy, pure God. And He don't hurt His children. You think about this. I've got children. Raymond, you got children. Are you going to hurt one of your children and cause pain on them just for the fun of it and watch them cry? I mean, you know, you may thump them or play with them. But I mean, seriously, if they're hurting, you as an earthly father, you ain't going to let that happen. If it's within your power and control to fix that, well, you're going to do it. And if we'll do that as earthly parents, how much more shall your heavenly Father do that? And so if there's pain there, you got to know God's got a bigger plan, God's got a bigger purpose, and it's still there for a reason. I remember Lola Beth being at Shannon's or Holly's, one of them's house, years ago, and she fell and broke her arm. I mean, it was ugly. It was bad. And went to the hospital, and they was getting ready to fix it. And like most breaks, they got to cause more pain in order to help her. They got to set that bone. That ain't fun. And as a parent, you don't want some man grabbing your hurting child and taking a bone that's broke and blue and swelling and to cause them more pain, more agony. But you know it's for their best. You know that the purpose is right. And in order to help them, they're going to have to hurt her. And God is that way. He knows what's around the corner. He knows what's around down the bend, and He will allow pain in our lives to help us. So, listen, I read this years ago. I thought it would be a good illustration considering the purpose of pain. There's a town, a little town named Carville, Louisiana, south of Baton Rouge. It was an old abandoned sugar cane mill that they renovated and used for a hospital to treat leprosy. which is now called Hansen's disease, there was a man named Paul Brand who was considered one of the four highest experts on the disease and was a pioneer of its eradication. Listen, one of his greatest accomplishments concerning the disease was that he found out that one of the root causes of this rotting tissue was not caused by leprosy, but it was the fact that they lost the sensation of pain. So here they are with leprosy, but they have lost, because of this disease, any sensation of pain. So they would hurt themselves, break their foot, break their arm, and never even know it because they couldn't feel pain. And so he found, discovered this as while studying this, and the fact they lost the sensation of pain, and he made it to where those with this terrible disease, to where they could injure themselves with this disease, made it where they could injure themselves without knowing it. They lost all sense of feeling. If a bone was broken, they didn't know it. The point is, God ain't gonna let you get to the place in your Christian life, or me, to where we can just hurt and hurt ourselves even worse and worse. God's got that pain there for a purpose, and it's to help you, not just to let you go breaking bones for no reason, not letting you lose your marriage or lose a child in sin. No, God's got a reason for your hurt. Mark Twain said, a cat won't sit on a hot stove, but he won't sit on a cold stove either, because the cat's felt the pain and learned his lesson. As Christians, things that I've experienced in my life, some of the most painful, excruciating things I've ever been through, I learned some of life's greatest lessons. It was not out of a season of happy and joy. No, it was through heartache and pain and anguish. And so when you are hurting and you are experiencing pain, in whatever vein, that's a great time to listen and learn, because God's trying to help you. Number two, not only the purpose of pain, but look at verses 8 and 9 at the prayer while in pain. Verses 8, he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Pain, unlike most other things, will drive us to prayer. It'll drive you to your knees. You get to hurting bad enough, fill in the blank, whatever situation. When life's good, and this is true throughout the Word of God, look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. When they were living it up and life was grand and they had plenty to eat and no famines, no war, it wouldn't be long. Watch it. Every time, up and down, just like a roller coaster, they would veer and steer away from God. Wouldn't need God. They'd lose their closeness to God. And so God would have to send pestilence or war or famine or whatever part or portion of pain to them. And when he would do that, guess what? It wouldn't take long. They'd be back calling on the name of God. It's the same way in our life. Not much will, if you're experiencing, probably the most fervent my wife's ever prayed was in the hardest times of our life. It was painful. And I'm not going to get into all the details tonight, but I'm just telling you, that's a fact. When you hurt bad enough, you'll pray. And God knows that, and he will teach you that if you don't know it already. The Lord knows exactly how much pain and what kind of pain to send our way to drive us to our knees. Again, like humble yourself or be humbled, it's way easier. And we all know this, like we know 2 + 2 = 4, and like we know I'm going to be hungry in the mornings, so I better eat. We know this. This ain't rocket science. This ain't some hard algebraic problem. It's easier to pray before God has to make you. Why don't we get that? I mean, I'm the preacher tonight, and I'll tell you, bro, I go through times when life's good, and my prayer life will get shallow. I don't pray as much. And I know better. But it don't take much. When it gets hard and it starts hurting, my mind's going out of control, and I don't know, I'm losing grip. Boy, I will run to the prayer room to pray and call on God, Lord, help me. And I should know better. I shouldn't have to make the Lord whoop me and punish me and cause pain in my life. I've been saved long enough, and most of you have been saved long enough to know better. But our nature is not that way. And before we know it, we'll be lightening up on the prayer life. One of them great preachers, I can't remember which one, had a new convert saved in the service, and a boy come to him and said, "Preacher, I want to do this thing as a Christian. I want to be, I want to make it. I mean, I really want to be a Christian. Give me some advice." And he said, "If you really want to succeed as a Christian," he said, "pray 15 minutes a day." Well, that ain't that much, the boy thought. He said, "And read your Bible 15 minutes a day. And witness and talk about Jesus to somebody 15 minutes a day." And the boy looked at him and said, "Is that it?" He said, "That's it." And when we hear that, we'll think, well, that ain't much. Them three things, just 15 minutes a day, that ain't that much. True, I'll grant you that. It ain't that much. But how many of you did that today? That's right. Most didn't. Most people don't. You know what the average Baptist prays a day? Less than a minute. Less than 60 seconds, the average Baptist prays. That's right. You want to be successful? You want to make it as a Christian? Pray 15 minutes a day. That ain't that much. I'm not going to go down this rabbit hole because I do a lot, but look at your phone and say how much time you spent on Facebook today or on your phone today. Well, if we could match our prayer life to how much time we spent looking at a screen, we'd have revival. Amen. 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 The Lord uses sickness, sorrow, heartache, heartbreak, weakness, and many other forms of pain to strengthen our prayer life. God whispers to us in pleasure, but He speaks, and God speaks to us in our consciousness, but God shouts to us in our pain. You can hear Him. He don't have to go hunting you. He shouts to us in our pain. It may feel like the Lord's trying to destroy you, but I promise you, He's not trying to destroy you. If He wanted to destroy you, you'd be destroyed. He's trying to develop you. And that's what pain is there for. Number three, and finally, the purpose of pain, the prayer of pain, and then finally, the power of pain. And that sounds like an oxymoron. How is a power in pain? Look at verses 9 and 10. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So how can there be power in pain? Because pain is bearing a cross. I promise you, there wasn't much more painful than Jesus bearing and carrying His cross. But look at the power that came from that, the power of the resurrection. There never would have been a resurrection had there not first been a cross. And so in pain, there's power. Don't ever let the devil define you by your weakest moment. The devil will try to knock you out, and when you're dazed and down, he'll count you out. You ever slipped and tripped and sinned? We like to define it that way, like, I tripped. Usually we didn't trip at all. We chose. Yeah. We don't usually fall or trip. We usually just choose because we like sinning. And when you do find yourself in sin, how many of you ever felt this way? Like, goodness, I can't believe I've done this again. Lord, I just asked for forgiveness for that. And here I am again. You ever been there? And then the same devil that lured you and said, look how pretty this is and look how luscious this is going to be. It's going to be so fun. And he paints sin up to be so beautiful and gets you to bite and take it. And that same sorry joker will then jump on the other side and start accusing you and say, I can't believe you've done that, you sorry devil, you sorry joker, you pathetic, God don't love you no more, you failed too bad. And they'll start counting you out. And you're done for. And you're a washaway and you're a castaway. No need for you to even try, or even, no need to even go back and ask God for forgiveness, because God's done with you. He's had it with you. You ever feel that way? You can't let him define you when you're there. One of the worst, if you don't get nothing I said tonight, get what I'm about to say. This will help your Christian life. It's been one of the top, in the top three things that I've ever learned as a Christian to help me. Probably the top two. It took a long time to learn this for me. But one of the devil's best tricks and tools is when you fall, when you do sin, to get you to feeling so bad about it that you won't get up. He'll say, the Lord ain't going to hear you. The Lord is done with you. And he'll condemn you so bad that you'll say, there's no point in even trying. I'm just a failure at this thing. I can't live the Christian life. What's the point? And when you get there, that's a dangerous place to be, because the Bible says, listen, you're not a failure because you failed. You're a failure because you choose to stay a failure. The Bible says a just man falleth seven times but riseth again. You're not a failure till you quit getting up. That's right. That is so right. And that sounds so simple while we're sitting in church on a Wednesday night, but wait till the next time you get in a mess and the devil's counting you out for the knockout. I mean, you better listen and recall that. You better put this somewhere back in your soul to store. And the next time he's telling you you're worthless, there's no point, remember this. Get up and dust yourself off, ask God to forgive you, and move on for the glory of God. It's so vital, so critical. Amen. Well, hey, I wrote this down, this truth. God trusts you to weather this storm while the world watches. Think about if Job had said, it's too hard, and sinned and falsely accused God. Hey, Job didn't. And God knew he could count on Job. Job didn't have a clue what was going on. He just lost all 10 children. His health, his wealth, his family, gone. And he was living right. A perfect and upright man, eschewed evil. And out of nowhere, it seemed, massive pain. But the Bible says, no, this Job sinned not. God knew he could trust him and count on him while the world watched him going through it. Adversity causes some men to break down while it causes others to break records. So what do you mean? Well, I mean, think about a lot of people, a lot of these athletes, they'll go to the gym and the same weights that are adverse to them that they lift and train with. Some will quit and throw the weights down and say, it's too hard. And others will persevere and push through the pain, and they'll excel and go on to break records and be world champions. It's the same weight, the same adversity, same pain for everybody. Some just take it and get stronger. Pain is not just a season of life, but pain is the seasoning of life. That's so true. When we taste a little bland, God throws some salt on the wound. That's right. New life comes out of pain. Think about childbearing. As men have only ever witnessed that and watched that, if you've ever had the privilege, I did a lot of times, and I'm glad I was on the watching end. Oh dear goodness. But what I watched in that and learned in that, as painful as that was for her, not me, there was such power. The love between a mother and a child is unbreakable. There's not much love that will rise higher than a mother's love. There's just not. And that's not by accident. That come through the pain of childbearing. There's a bond that cannot be broken. New life comes out of pain that a woman embraces through childbearing. By the way, there is no birth without pain. There's just not. It's no coincidence that a mother's love is to that degree unmatched outside the Lord Jesus and His love. Listen to Philippians, and we'll be done. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, in closing, the Christian life is not going to be all fun and games. I think one man said it best when he said, this is not the playground. This is a war zone. It's a battlefield. And on battlefields, there's going to be pain. There's going to be hurt and heartache. And to get a false pretense of what the Christian life is setting yourself up for failure. Understand going in as a Christian, there's going to be heartaches. It's going to be painful. But it is worth it. There's a purpose in it. There's prayer lines in it. And there's power in pain. Let's stand together. Our Father, will come to you again in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, even when there's a thorn digging in our flesh, Lord, it's causing us great, great pain. Thank you, Lord, you do have a purpose. Lord God, you have provisions. Lord, you've got grace that's sufficient. Lord, you have a bigger reason for us, God. I pray that you would empower us even through the hardships and pains of our life. Lord, I pray that if there being somebody in here tonight, God, going through a terrible time, Lord, that nobody even knows about, or it's too difficult, too hard, too painful, Lord, for them to even mention publicly. Lord, I pray that you'd be with them privately. Lord, encourage them, strengthen them, and give them grace that's sufficient. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. Bless now as we go our separate ways in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you at liberty. Shake hands.